We are continuing in this series, Alive and Ascended, and we have a guest speaker here with us today because we are, if you recall, several years ago, or maybe you weren't here several years ago, we every so often work with other churches in the area and do a shared sermon series where then we take turns preaching at each other's churches. And so we have developed another sermon series, this one also with Swamp Mennonite and Perkiomenville Mennonite. And it's a five-week series on forgiveness. And right now, that series is happening at Swamp. And so Pastor Jerry is there this morning with the second sermon of that series. And we have Pastor Tracy from Swamp with us. This sermon series will come to Finland in the first Sunday after Easter. And so we'll be seeing different faces again. And then again in the fall, it'll be at Perkiomenville, where then we'll be switching with Perkiomenville's pastor, Mike Spinelli, and ours. So we'll be seeing some similar faces. You've seen many of these guys before. But this time being a five sermon series where we included Tracy and Jerry into it. So it's my pleasure to invite up Tracy to be here with us this morning. He has graciously agreed to give a sermon, not just one that he could take off the shelf, but one that fits our sermon series. And so we're thankful for that. And so if you want to come on up, the one that we're doing, again, is Alive and Ascended. And what I simply asked these other pastors to do was pick your favorite verse that talks about Jesus being alive and ascended and what difference it makes in the life of a believer, and come and share that with us. And so we're thankful for him to be here with us this morning. I'm going to pray with him and then hand it over to him. Lord, thank you for Tracy. I thank you for his witness. I thank you for the wisdom that you've given him and the love that he's experienced from you. And may you anoint his words this morning so that they be more than his words, but accompanied by your Spirit in such a way that they plant deep into our hearts and grow, some to be tenfold, some to be 60-fold, some to be 100-fold, that you would do the amazing work of transformation. Continue to do it in him and through him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I was telling the first service that that I'm not sure that it's a fair trade this morning with me here and Pastor Jerry at Swamp, and then somebody came up to me after the first service and said, "I think it was a pretty even trade. That was good." And well, thank you. That was very gracious, you know. But now I'm feeling the pressure because now I gotta convince you guys that that was a so you're not turning to your neighbors. I can't wait till Pastor Jerry gets back. But I thank you for having me here. I love going and experiencing the kingdom of God in the local area through other churches. And I love visiting other churches. And if I have a chance to speak, that's great too. But just the chance to be here with you all and to connect with new folks and folks that I've met before. Jim, right? Yeah. So Jim actually showed up at Swamp recently, just kind of unannounced, and I wasn't quite sure, you know, what's this guy doing here? And so we were talking about our cemetery a little bit, and he said, "I'm from Finland." I was like, "Oh, that's awesome! You know, I'll be there." And so it's great to be here, and I especially here at Finland, because I've been hearing about Finland for many years. My wife, her name is Jenna. Her maiden name is Delp, and so she has some relatives that have gone here over the years, including Jim and Ruth Delp, who were here for the first service. That was fun to catch up with them. So yeah, so it's just great to be here with you. And I've also loved being able to have the chance to get to know your pastors over the last few years, and especially Brandon and Chris have gotten together with them many times, and Chris and I get together regularly. And I think you guys already know this, but you have some pretty awesome pastors, and so you guys are blessed. And so, yeah, it's fun to kind of fit into the series and to have Pastor Chris kick that off last week, this idea of alive and ascended. And, you know, I don't know about you. Maybe you've kind of thought about this and wondered. I know Pastor Chris mentioned it last week. But so we're talking about Jesus being alive and ascended, but we haven't gotten to Easter yet. So you would think that that would be something you'd talk about after Easter, right? Because that's when we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. So I actually love the fact that it's happening in such a way that might seem a little backwards to us, that we're talking about him being alive and ascended now, not after Easter. And one of the reasons I love that is because I feel like there's a lot of things about Jesus and about his kingdom that seem backwards. His kingdom is kind of an upside-down kingdom. A lot of it, you know, just doesn't make sense to the world. And he does things and acts in a certain way and builds his kingdom in a certain way that seems backwards. And so I think this is great. And so this morning we're going to look at an idea of a rule of love. So Jesus's rule of love, and we'll see that actually has somewhat of a double meaning. We'll catch that later on. But before we look at Jesus's rule of love, we have to first understand our reality of life. And so I'm gonna look at Romans chapter 7 to do that first. And what I realized from the first service is, and you guys will pick this up, you might be able to see that. There's going to be some of the slides with the scripture on them that are going to be a little bit too small probably. And so if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can. We'll be kind of skipping through some verses in chapter 7 and chapter 8. And we'll also be using two different kind of versions. And so hopefully that won't be too confusing for you. But looking at chapter 7, we'll be in the Message kind of paraphrase. And then in chapter 8, I'll kind of switch to the NIV, which I don't even know. I realized I didn't even ask if what kind of translation you guys typically use here, but that's the one that we typically use, so that's what we're going to go with this morning. So, Romans chapter 7. This is the reality of life. See if this kind of resonates with you. Here's what it says. I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly do delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they actually take charge. I've tried everything. Nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? These are some of my favorite verses in Scripture. And they're some of my favorite verses in Scripture because Paul is being vulnerable here. And I think saying some things that probably resonate with most of us, if not all of us, in the room. I know it does with me. And so when I read this passage, I say, thank you, Paul, because now I know that I'm not alone. And I think some of you would say amen to that, right? Like, this is how we feel. This is the internal kind of wrestling match that goes on within us most of the time. And the problem is that I grew up in kind of a Christian environment. I'm not Mennonite. I didn't grow up Mennonite. I've just been a part of Swamp for just the past 3 years, and so I'm kind of new to the Mennonite church. But I think that there are some ways in which growing up in Mennonite churches for some people may resonate with my experience growing up. And that is that I grew up really in a church and in a Christian environment where we weren't really supposed to talk about this stuff. We weren't really supposed to talk about those kinds of struggles and the wrestling that goes on within us with sin, and it just didn't feel okay to talk about that. Really, we're supposed to kind of have it all together, or at least look like it. It wasn't a whole lot of vulnerability. And so for me, like, I knew that this was going on inside of me, but if I wasn't able to talk about it, didn't feel like I could be vulnerable and let other people into that. I knew what was going on inside. But outside, nobody really knew that. And so what that turned into for me was a sense of, like, deep-seated shame. And it also turned into a desire to be like free of that shame too. And so I've like had this passion within me throughout my life and growing up and into adulthood and ministry that my passion is to pursue as much authenticity and vulnerability as possible and to help other people to experience that as well and help other people to experience a safe place to be vulnerable and help others to be a safe place to be vulnerable as well. And I'm still working on it. I mean, I'm like literally currently in therapy, still trying to find that freedom from that shame. I helped to plant a church about 15 years ago down in Lansdale, and it was called the Renew Community. And we had one rule at our church, and our one rule was that no perfect people were allowed. And so we talked about that all the time. And so we recognized and just talked about the fact, hey, if you're coming, you want to be a part of our church, especially if you kind of come from a church background, you're already a Christian, you know, if you're going to come here, you got to understand that, like, we're not perfect, and, like, we all know that we're not perfect, and so we're not trying to act like we're perfect. And so if you feel like you need to act like you're perfect, you're probably not going to be a good fit. Like, you're probably just not going to feel comfortable here or feel like you fit in. No perfect people were allowed. And I hope that you all, and I think I know the answer to this, just given the leadership here and your pastors and the culture that they try to cultivate too. But I hope that you are able to name that with each other. Like, I hope you're able to be vulnerable with each other about these things. So Jesus came into this reality. Jesus came into this world where all the people were dealing with this. He saw this reality for himself. He saw that we're messed up. Like, we're broken. And we are deserving. We are worthy of condemnation. And yet he loved us anyway. And so we're left with this question from chapter 7, 24. I've tried everything. Nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at rock bottom. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Like, isn't there anybody that can help? That's the real question that we wrestle with. So the end of that chapter gives us the answer. And it says that the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right. And therefore, now moving into chapter 8, now this is the transition between like the Message and the NIV, if you're trying to follow that. Feel free just to listen, because I know the words may be small. Chapter 8, therefore, given all that we just heard, therefore, with Jesus acting to set things right, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'll say it again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you in the room, you just need to hear that. You can tune out the rest of the message. That's all you needed to hear right there. And in fact, you know, I grew up where, you know, everybody had a life verse, you know. And maybe you guys have a life verse, which is awesome. I just never really felt like that was a thing for me, where I felt drawn to a particular life verse. But if I did have a life verse, actually, this would probably be it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the reason why it would be my life verse is because it's one of the hardest verses in Scripture for me to actually believe. I believe it up here. Like, I know it's true up here, but it's the hardest one for me to accept and embrace in my heart. Where's the heart? This side? It's the hardest one for me to embrace in my heart and truly, truly accept it and receive it. But it's true, and it's some of the most important words in Scripture. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so then we continue, and I'm skipping around here. It says in verse 34, so Who then is the one who condemns? No one, except probably ourselves. No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. So there it is. Jesus is alive and ascended. And he's at the right hand of God. Now, what does it mean to be at the right hand of God? Being at the right hand, that position is one of power and one of authority. It's actually kind of one of equality. So Jesus being at the right hand of God, it means that he is ruling with equal power. And I mean, we understand that since he is God and, you know, and all of that, but it talks specifically here that about Jesus being at the right hand of God. So he is ruling with equal power. And as I thought about that idea of ruling with equal power and recognizing who we are and kind of how messed up we are, you know, if you think about it, Jesus would have every right to condemn us. He would have every right to condemn us. And as he rules with ultimate power and authority, he would have every right to rule with an iron fist. I mean, look who he was, right? He's God. And look how he was treated. And look at us, right? He would have every right to condemn us and rule us with an iron fist. And ruling with an iron fist is this interesting concept, right? Because it means to kind of govern or control a group of people with like extreme strictness and often using harsh or oppressive methods. And it implies a forceful and uncompromising leadership style, similar to a dictator holding power with absolute authority. And so when we hear that description of ruling with an iron fist, it probably kind of conjures up some ideas, some images, some thoughts when we think about that, right? So I have a few kind of historical images from people that were this way, that did this. So who's that? Stalin, right? Anybody know who that is? Genghis Khan. Yep, you guys are all over this. We all know who that is. That's Hitler. Anybody know who that is? Yeah, I thought so too. Mao, but it's not. it actually took me a while to make sure I knew who this really was. And I've had this picture before, and I had to remind myself. It took me a while. So this is Pol Pot. If anybody has heard about the things that happened in Cambodia. And I've been to Cambodia a couple of times and seen the killing fields and the ways that Pol Pot wreaked havoc with genocide and all of that and the shame that existed and probably still exists in that culture, the people kind of being so ashamed of the history of what happened with Pol Pot. Then I had to throw in the Burger King here. Now, I mean, he's got a nice smile and everything, but he's ruthless underneath that smile. And the more I looked at this picture, I also realized if you kind of just take the face, it actually looks like some of the ways that Jesus is portrayed in some like paintings and stuff, right? He's got the beard and all that. So the Burger King. But anyway, that was just a funny one. But you know, those are the kind of some of the thoughts, images that come to mind when we think about ruling with an iron fist. And you could also add. Like the Roman emperors or the Roman rulers during the time of Jesus that were oppressing the Jewish people, right? They were certainly ruling with an iron fist. And so because of that and because of like the ways that we think about when we think about these kinds of rulers, some actually reject the titles of Lord and King for Jesus. And they reject it because they believe that such titles are borrowed from oppressive systems of government. And so, however true that might be, so, you know, we know that some rulers, maybe even most rulers and kings have been oppressive. Those who reject these titles for Jesus actually just miss the point. They miss the point. Jesus' lordship and his kingship and his rule is different. You see, Jesus is a good king. And his rule is a rule of love. And so last week, Pastor Chris mentioned about Jesus being kind of the only way, the truth, and the life. And so I'll just tack on to the end of that. Jesus is also love. And he rules out of love. And so we are not dealing with an unjust or petty dictator, but we're dealing with a loving Lord who is both God and man, and he knows what it's like to be both God and man. And so Jesus, in his rule of love, not only does he not condemn us, right? It reminded me of the song we sang. He's for us, not against us, right? So not only does he not condemn us, but his love, his rule of love is not not one that is passive either. So, okay, it's great that we're not condemned. I mean, that's huge, right? But he actually does the opposite of that. So he not only does not condemn us, he intercedes for us, it says there. He's interceding for us, it says in verse 34. What interceding means is, you know, I think we think of like prayer and all that, which is, that's a huge part of it, right? But it's that he's like pleading our cause. Like he's going to bat for us. So he's for us, not against us. So he doesn't condemn us, but he also pleads our cause. Like he goes to bat for us. He intercedes for us. And so his love in that way is not passive. In fact, it's so powerful that verse 35 and following say, like, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. And skipping to verse 38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the present, the future, the powers, the height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we're not going to like dig into to all of that. I mean, the point, I mean, he's kind of exaggerating to make a point, right? You know, he lists everything he can think of. None of it's going to separate us from the love of Jesus. It's just not going to happen. And so, you know, we think about like what are things that are unacceptable to Jesus? I didn't skip ahead. Let me do that. What are things that are unacceptable to Jesus? And when we're talking about love, what's unacceptable to Jesus is a lack of love. That's unacceptable to Jesus. And I know, like, when I would hear that, I think, yeah, I know, I don't love people enough. Like, I'm sorry. Like, I need to love people better. No, you know what's first and foremost in that? What's unacceptable to Jesus is a lack of love from him. A lack of love from him. He loves us. Nothing is going to separate us from his love. That would be unacceptable to him. A lack of love from him. And then, yes, like we do see the rule of love being this double meaning, right? Because Jesus' rule is a rule of love and out of love, right? But we also see that Jesus' kind of only rule for us is love. If we're following him, like we need to love. So that is unacceptable to Jesus. A lack of love both from him and from us for others. Pastor Chris mentioned this last week too. He talked about the fact that we love one another. And so it has this double meaning. I was at a conference a little over a week ago, and just outside of D.C., and great speakers, this really impactful conference. But what impacted me just as much as anything else in the conference were a couple of songs that we sung. And so there was a worship team that led, similar to your worship team up here, and there were a couple of songs that impacted me that I wanted to share with you, kind of as we wrap things up. And the first one is a song called Cornerstone, and I think Hillsong sings it. I don't know who it originated with, But as we sang this song, it made me emotional because I was just thinking ahead to this morning and recognizing just how powerfully songs communicate, right? And how powerfully songs connect with us in ways that other things don't. And so this is just the chorus from this song, Cornerstone, and I'm definitely not going to sing it, but I will read the lyrics for you. And it says this: Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, that's us, in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. And I just love the beauty and the power with which those words communicate the love of Jesus and the lordship of Jesus. Now, the next one, the other one, is probably the most familiar song to any of us that we've ever heard, and it's a kid song typically. And so, before I put it up here, one of the guy who was kind of the head worship leader as a pastor, his name is Justin, and he's a pastor of a church in D.C. And so he talked about kind of kids' songs and the songs we sing to our kids before bed. And so he actually wrote an extra verse to the song, Jesus Loves Me. And the extra verse, and we are going to sing this one together if you're up for it. And so you'll be able to pick up very quickly the extra verse because it's along the same, you know, rhythm and everything as the first verse. But this song for me and captures and encapsulates this rule of love and kind of the double meaning of this rule of love. So are you guys up for singing it with me? I mean, we can all sing Jesus Loves Me, I think. All right, you ready? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves you, this is true. Every day he cares for you. Through the sunshine and the rain, I will try to do the same. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you, so I will love you too. Amen? Yeah, a rule of love. So as we close, I'm going to close in prayer, but I'd love for us to just take a couple of moments in silent reflection, and I just have some questions that we'll reflect on together as we do that. So maybe we could close our eyes, and if that helps you to be able to reflect. Last week, Pastor Chris asked the question, have you surrendered? So I want to ask this question this week. Is Jesus your King? Is he your Lord? And if not, why not? He's a good king, and he rules not through condemnation or with an iron fist. He rules from a heart of love. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your heart? Do you believe that there is nothing that can separate you from his love? How does it make you feel to know that as King, Jesus not only does not condemn you, he pleads your cause. He goes to bat for you. How does that make you feel? And then personally, who have you been condemning? Who have you been condemning that you need to repent of and turn in the other direction? And instead, in love, you need to plead the cause of this person or these people and go to bat for them. Who is that for you? Jesus, we need your help. We need your help as we wrestle through life, through the struggles of life, the sin that so easily entangles us and besets us and takes charge and gets in the way. We need your help to be free from the shame of it all. We thank you that you are the answer to the question, is there anyone who can do anything? That you can. That you have acted to set things right. You sacrificed yourself for us. That you're alive and that you're ascended. And not only are you ascended and you're at the right hand of God, but you are ruling out of a heart of love. That you are pleading our cause, that you are going to bat for us. And that makes all the difference in the world. And so Jesus, we want to follow that example. And sometimes that's hard to do, but we want to do it. We want to love others with that heart of love that you have loved us with. And so we ask you for your help in that too. And we want to pray all these things in your name, our Lord and our King, our good King. In your name we pray all these things. Amen.